We've been looking at God and how great and awesome God is and how powerful He is. And last week we, of course, looked at the omnipresence of God. But we need to put God as the foundation. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God and with God. And so we find that the foundation of all of our lives, all of our hopes and dreams is God. We're looking at these attributes of God, and as we think about this, I want to just share this story that's a rather ridiculous but somewhat humorous story. It was an airliner, a 747. They were making their way across the Atlantic Ocean to London, and halfway across the Atlantic Ocean, the captain came on the PA system and said very simply, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry to announce to you that we have lost one engine. But there's no concern, we still have three, we'll make it to our destination safely, but we will arrive 1 hour late. About an hour later, he came back on the PA and he says, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry to say that we have lost a second engine, but there's no reason to fear, we still have two, we still will make it safely, but we will be arriving in London 2 hours late. And then wouldn't you know it, a little bit later, he came on the PA again and says, ladies and gentlemen, it's unfortunate we've lost a third engine, but there's no reason to be afraid. We will make it to our destination safely with one engine, but we will be arriving 3 hours late. At which point, one of the passengers turned to the other one and said, good grief, if this continues, we'll be up here all night. Well, we know that airliners do not glide. When they lose the fourth engine, they're going nowhere but where? Down. And as I stop and I think about life, I think about how life is chock full of problems. We all have our circumstances that overwhelm us. Sometimes we feel powerless. Sometimes they seem out of control, and we're saying, God, God, will you please help me? And I don't know whether you've been there, but I've been there. When this seems like everything is just sort of losing, and everything is just completely just overwhelming, and it is out of control. I really grabbed a hold of this illustration many years ago. When I was walking across the campus of Eastern State Hospital in Lexington, Kentucky, and I was moving from the hospital complex over to another facility where we were working with some individuals, and I saw several helium balloons that were floating up in the air. Since then, whenever I've been in Bible school, VBS, and I witness a little child who's carrying these little helium balloons, and the wind comes along and rips them from their hand, and they go floating away as they begin to shed tears about my balloon's gone, my balloon's gone, my daddy, daddy, my balloon's gone. I stop and think about how it is that life is like that, because the problems that come are a little bit like those balloons. They escape from our hands, and we're powerless to retrieve them. Life seems out of control, problems seem out of control, and we don't know where to turn. Last week, again, we looked at the omnipresence of God, and we've been looking at these attributes of God, and we began by looking at the omni-attributes, the omnipresence of God. And when we think about the omnipresence of God, I said that God is everywhere He needs to be to do whatever He needs to do. He's everywhere present. There's nowhere that we can go whereby we will escape His presence. If I ascend into heaven, He is there. If I make my grave in hell, behold, He is there. God is everywhere that I need Him to be. So let's look at some of these that we've been looking at. Omniscience, of course, which we have not looked at yet, says He knows what needs to be done. Omnipresence says He's always where He needs to be, which is the everywhere present. And today we're looking at that second one, which is omnipotence. He has the power to do it. In other words, our God is more than able. And I think about this passage of Scripture from Psalm 89. It says, O Lord God Almighty, Sovereign Lord, God Almighty, who is like You? You are mighty, O God, and Your faithfulness surrounds You. And so our God is omnipotent. He has all power. He can do whatever He wants to do. He never runs dry, never runs out. His engines never fail Him. He never runs on fume. He never needs to be recharged. Our God is God, and He's awesome. And He is able. If you want to put it into a different kind of a term, God, our God, is able. Now I go back and I think about a young man. His name was Moses. He was 40 years of age at the time. He had been raised in the Egyptian Empire by Pharaoh's daughter herself. He had the health, he had the wealth, he had the education, he had the clothing, he had anything he wanted, he had the latest chariot to drive. I mean, he had it all. But one day there was a rift between him and Pharaoh, and he was commanded to leave. And so the next 40 years of his life, he found himself kicking the sand on the backside of a desert, tending his father-in-law's sheep. As he's tending these sheep, one day he comes across this bush that is burning. It's on fire. It's a flame. And as Moses, so I would be very curious. Why is it that this bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed? So he comes up to this bush, and as he walks up to this bush, God speaks from it and says, "Moses, take off your shoes, for you're standing upon holy ground." And thus begins an encounter and a conversation with God, in which God says, "Moses, you were raised in Egypt, you know the Egyptian culture and the Egyptian ways, and you know my people, and you've seen the oppression of my people, and I want you to go back to Egypt and stand before God, or before Pharaoh, and to say, 'Let my people go.'" And Moses begins to offer these excuse after excuse after excuse as to why he cannot go back. And he says, "Oh my Lord, Almighty One, God Omnipotent, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I mean, God, I can't do what you want me to do. God, I cannot do what, Sovereign Lord, I realize that you are powerful, that you put the sun and the moon and the stars into place, but I'm not eloquent, I can't cut it, I don't have what it takes, I can't do it, God." And what we find there is that Moses is saying to God, and look at the irony of this, "You're sovereign, Lord, you're omnipotent, God, you're all powerful, Lord, I realize that you have created all that is. But Lord, don't you know that my weakness supplants your strength? Don't you know that my incompetence somehow overrides your omnipotence? Don't you understand that my inadequacies overcome your ability and adequacy? I can't do it, God." Of course, God begins to grow a little frustrated with him and appoints Aaron to go. But I stop and I think about this in my life and in your life. Here's Moses who says, "You're almighty. But my foolishness, my brokenness, my inadequacies, all of this disqualifies me." We all do the very same thing when God calls us to step out of our comfort zone. He calls us to do something that, well, we're not quite certain if we can do it. And we say, "God, don't you understand? Yes, I've taught in Sunday school how great you are. I've preached from the pulpit how you're omnipotent and all powerful. But God, my incompetence somehow trumps your omnipotence, and I can't do it." And God sits there and he shakes his head and says, "Whoa, wait a minute here. How can you say that? Because my omnipotence is all that matters, not your incompetence. It's my power that's all that matters, not your lack of it. God is almighty. God is omnipotent. God is able. He never has to be recharged. He never runs on fumes. His power never runs dry. It's never depleted. It never darkens and goes out like an electrical shortage. Our God is able." Why? Because he is omnipotent, all-powerful. I go back and I think about a young man. He wasn't really young at the time, but his name was George Frederick Handel. It was in 1741. He was going through some very severe personal problems in his life. People were beginning to, of course, doubt his ability to produce any kind of music any longer, but here he was, Handel. He was depressed. He was having financial problems. He was on the verge of bankruptcy. He was living with incredible pain in his life, and he had many of his close friends actually betray him. Let me ask you right this morning, have you ever been on the verge of financial difficulty and ruin? Have you ever been beset with incredible pain? Some of you have. Some of you know what it's like to be betrayed by friends, close friends. I mean, they've been there for you and something has happened and they just walk away and they're no longer there to support you. You're saying, "What has happened?" That's what happened to the Lord. I mean, he experienced pain on the cross of Calvary. He was betrayed by the closest of all friends. People who were closest to him abandoned him and walked away when things got tough. George Frederick Handel was going through some very difficult times. He had a friend of his who came to him one day with 52 passages of Scripture, 52 verses of Scripture. And he said, "George, I'd like for you to read these Scriptures, and I pray with all my heart that you're able to be encouraged and find some release here." And so he began to meditate on those 52 verses of Scripture. He would go off to his study where he would oftentimes do his composing, and he would study those scriptures and read those scriptures, and his servants would say and testify that they had peeked through the door and they had seen George Frederick Handel as he read those 52 passages of scripture, praying and weeping and staring into eternity as if he was before the throne of God. Praying and weeping and contemplating God. 52 passages of scripture. He began to write 250 pages worth of an oratorio, a composition that we call Handel's Messiah. He began to finish the composition, and of course the secular world was saying, I don't think that Handel has anything worth it to offer the world any longer. I don't think that he can really cut it. But he rented the Royal Opera Hall to do his farewell tour, and they presented Handel's Messiah. And as they were singing the songs, and I really love the beginning of Handel's Messiah, but it works up to a climax, a crescendo, where the most famous of selections in Handel's Messiah is the most familiar, and what is that? The Hallelujah Chorus. And in the audience that day was the King of England, George himself, and as he listened to that music and he saw the building of all the story of what Christ had done and Handel's composition of it, when they came time to sing the Hallelujah Chorus, King George stood. Kings do not stand, kings sit, subjects stand. But King George stood because he understood that he was in the presence of somebody who was greater than he was, somebody who had supreme authority, somebody who was indeed sitting upon the throne and who even dictated his life. George Frederick Handel, of course, the three verses that perhaps stand out the most, Revelation 11:15, we read, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And then we read in Revelation, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, here was King George standing because he understood that he was in the presence of the one who was the true king, the king of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And that composition, of course, has been, again, heard around the world today. But our God is able. But what I want to do this morning is go back and say, he is omnipotent, but even as we looked at his omnipresence, how do we apply it to our life? We said when God is everywhere present, we need to consciously practice the presence of God. So this morning we're going to say, here is God, he's all powerful, he's omnipotent. So how can I really apply this to my life? And I come with this very first one because as I think about King George, as I think about God reigning, no power or will or evil person, or catastrophe, or luck, or fate, can ultimately thwart God's purposes for your life or for mine. No evil plan can thwart the purposes of God for his church, because he's built the church, and even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I think about Job. Here was a young man who had everything, health, wealth, he had it all. And there was a contest, not a context. The devil actually came before God and said, you know what, God, if I were to actually test Job, I bet he would betray you, walk out on you, and just say, you know, God, just take it. But Job lost everything. He has three friends who come beside him to try to comfort him, and his friends are actually miserable comforters. They don't offer him any comfort at all. They're basically there to say, Job, you've sinned, you've done wrong. This is the reason why you're being judged and punished. God wasn't judging him. God wasn't punishing him. But at the end of Job, God is speaking to Job and says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job, where were you when I put the sun and the moon and the stars in place? Job, where were you when I created the behemoth, the dinosaur, the alligator? Job, where were you? And Job steps back and he realizes how great God is, how awesome God is. And I want to say very simply here that when we look at our world, when we look at our lives, when you look at your life, no evil, no catastrophe, no evil person, no evil plan, not even the devil himself can thwart God's purposes from being accomplished in your life or mine. God will prevail because he is upon the throne. And to me, that's good news. Secondly, what God starts, he always finishes. I can't tell you how many things I have started and haven't finished. But friends, you know, God will finish the book. I'll read books, I don't finish them. I begin crafty projects, I haven't finished them. And I don't think I'm ADHD. I know I'm not ADHD. I might be, obsessive compulsive, but I'm not ADHD. And neither is God, okay? God doesn't start something and then walk off and start something else. Very simply, he completes what he starts. He finishes what he starts. And when we think about our life, one day he came into my life as he came into your life, if you believe, and he brought us into the kingdom of God, and he says, I'm at work in your life now, and I'm going to accomplish my purposes, but I'm going to complete what I have begun in you. He's not going to leave us hanging. He's not going to walk off from us. Our God will complete the very thing that he began in us, and he will complete the very same thing in the life of the church that he began in us. God will finish what he has started. Isn't that good news? Next time you don't finish something, remind yourself, thank you, God, that you're not like me. Right? Third, no matter how great the need, my God's resources are never depleted. As it's been said in the scripture, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is the great I am that I am. He is Jehovah Jireh, the God who supplies all my needs. God will provide for all my needs. Now, friends, we may not have what we think that we need, but God gives us what we need. But more safely, I come back and say we can cast all of our cares upon him. And whatever my concerns and whatever my situation, whatever my fears in life, I can take them and lay them onto God's shoulders because they're big enough to bear them, and God will see me through. No matter how great my resource, my need is, God is there to meet that. And then one more. God fleshed out his omnipotence in his incarnation. We came through Christmas. And here's Mary, and she gives birth to the one who's called Emmanuel, God with us. God come near us. Paul says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Praise God for the cross of Calvary. As we move towards Easter, we're going to be lifting up the cross. But let's go back and think about that for a moment. It says it's the power of God to each and every one of us who are being saved. Here is a young girl, a teenager. An angel comes to her, as we've heard in the Christmas story. It says, Mary, God has favored you among all the women, and he's conceived in you by the Holy Spirit a child. You're going to be bearing his child, God's child, the King of Kings' child. And she says, well, how can this be since I have not known any man? And then she's reminded, you know, Mary, you know, there's a lot of things that are impossible with mankind, with humankind, but it's not impossible with God. She gives birth to this child who's known as Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. For 33 years, he walks the dusty roads of Galilee, kicks the dust between the toes, you know, touches the blind and causes them to see, touches the deaf and makes them to hear. He does all these miraculous works. He feeds the 5,000. And he's just a great person because he is God. No sin, no wrong, never offends anybody. He's the perfect individual. Perfect because he was perfect in all ways, fully God and fully man. Within 33 years, the crowds began to diminish. They walked away and they began to accuse him that he had committed blasphemy. They brought him up before trial, led him to a cross, whereby they nailed him to the cross, and there, suspended between heaven and earth, his bleeding and broken body, bruised body, began to grow weak until eventually he cried out, "It is finished," and he died. The disciples looked at that, and they were just absolutely distraught, as I would have been distraught, because the one whom they had followed for 3 years, the one who had never done anything wrong, had been crucified. He was dead. He was gone. Their hopes had been diminished. Their dreams had been dashed. I mean, all their future was just nothing before them. The one that they felt was God, the Lord our God omnipotent, he was dead and he was placed in a gravesite. How can dead people be raised again? Jesus had told them that he was going to be rising again, but how can dead people rise again? How can dead people rise again? So all their dreams, all their hopes were vanished. It was all depleted. It was all gone. But we know that on the third day, through the power of God, he breathed life back into that body of Christ. And Jesus Christ came out of that grave victorious and triumphant over death, sin, and hell. And he lives again. What seemed impossible to man was possible to God. And what I want to say this morning is that there are times in our life when it seems out of control. Problems seem insurmountable. Things crowd in upon us. I mean, experience is chock full of these problems that seemingly we're out of control. We have no power. We don't know what to do. Again, our dreams are vanished. Our hopes are dissipated. We don't have anything to hang on to. We're saying, God, God, God. And yet God reminds us that he is omnipotent, that he's all powerful, that he is able, that our God will enable us to achieve the insurmountable, to accomplish the unthinkable. That the God who created the sun, moon, and stars, the God who created the sun and the little daffodil, the God who made all that is the very same God. The God who poured life back into the body of Jesus Christ, his son, and raised him from the dead, is the very same God that is available to meet us at the point of our need, the point of our problem, the point of our, anxiety. And the only question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we believe it? Do we believe it? Do we believe that our God is all-powerful, omnipotent, that he reigns above? There's a prayer that Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you might know the hope to which he has called you and his incomparably great power for all of us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same resurrection power that brought Christ back to life, the very same power is available to you and to me to accomplish the unthinkable, to rise above that which we think is impossible, because our God wants us to achieve his calling and plan for our life. Our incompetence, friends, do not and does not supplant God's omnipotence. Isn't that good news? And my inadequacy does not short-circuit his ability and adequacy. My God is able. And if he's able to part the Red Sea for the Israelites, he's able to part the Red Sea for us. See, if he's able to stop the sun in, or the moon, the earth in orbit to accomplish the Israelites, to achieve a victory, he can stop the universe for us. If he can raise his son from the dead, he can raise your life, your dreams, your hopes, and your aspirations as well. Our God is able. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? Precious Lord and God, we come to you today. And Father, we want to thank you and we want to praise you that you're an awesome God. You're an almighty God. I mean, there's nothing that's too big for you that you cannot handle. There's no situation that is hopeless. There's no problem that is insurmountable. Lord Jesus, you are able. And I pray, Lord, that there are those of us in this place who are experiencing problems. Maybe right now our life seems like a bunch of helium balloons and everything has gotten out of control and they're flitting off into the sunset. And we're saying, God, help me to retrieve them. And God, we pray that you will pour your power into us, your strength into us. I pray, Lord, that you will make the mountains to dissolve, the Red Seas to part. I pray that, Lord Jesus, you will enable us to rise above each and every one of these things that seek to destroy us and bring us down, and that we might understand that we're more than able because our God is able. Father, equip us and send us forth to accomplish your purpose and your mission in this world. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are, King of kings and Lord of lords. We bow before you. Amen.